As I am looking out here, it appears as though everybody who is here this morning was here last night. So that means won't have to do a whole lot of review. Praise God. That'll save time. Hallelujah. Well, what we're talking about in these services is making right decisions. And these decisions are relative to, you know, everyday life, but especially in the area of ministry. You know, and you can't diminish either one, because if you make a wrong life decision, that's going to impact ministry decisions. So, I mean, they work hand in hand. And as far as decisions are concerned, you know, we talked about how that over the years, we've all made decisions that we thought were right, and in some cases we thought this is what God said. Then it turns out, well, that really wasn't the thing to do. We know from Scripture that God has said, you'll hear a voice telling you, you know, go this way, go that way, whatever the case would be. And God has also said in His Word that we should trust in Him with everything in us and not lean on our own understanding. Because the more that we lean on our own understanding, is based upon how we've been influenced by the world and our experiences. That's our own understanding. But when we begin trusting Him, our understanding can begin to shift in the direction of what He has to say. But if we continue to make decisions based upon our own understanding, it's kind of like what we read there in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, where it says, you know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, or the ways of destruction, disaster, calamity, problems. So even though things seem to be correct, if we're not making these decisions by the leadership of God, then we're going to have a lot of problems. Now go ahead and open to Proverbs. And we'll take a look again here in Proverbs chapter 1. And in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And I can remember, you know, I don't know how long ago it was, but, and I shared this last night, how that Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 tell us why this entire book of Proverbs exists. It's so that we can attain unto wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, and learning. And all of these things working together produce right decisions. And you'll notice here it says in verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Well, what does an unwise man do? An unwise man sits back and says, okay, yeah, I hear what you're saying. That's wonderful. You know, can we move on? But he says that a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So in other words, as we continue to press deeper to the entire Word of God, but specifically what we're talking about here at this moment, the book of Proverbs, if we continue to press into the book of Proverbs, let alone the rest of the Bible, then we begin developing ourselves into this man of understanding, this person of understanding, and we will attain unto wise counsels. Meaning, we'll get to the place of receiving counsel out of the wisdom of God. And that counsel will help us to understand what it is that we're supposed to do. And we're not even going to get into the whole aspect. Well, like last night at the end of the service, the Lord, He kind of added a little something when He said, you know, patience. You know, if you don't use patience, then you're not going to be able to fully apply the sum total of everything that wisdom can do. And so, you know, you can add the word timing in there, because patience, timing, wisdom, you know, this is all going to work together. And so therefore we see that if we're going to make the right decisions, we have to come to the place of, I guess you could say, admitting we're not as smart as what we think. And we can be pretty smart, but we're not as smart as what we think because, let's face it, again, so many of our decisions are based on the external that we experience. And when we begin to base decisions on the external, then we're not basing it on the wisdom of God. Now, granted, even God is aware of the external, and the decisions that he tells us to make are going to be relative to what happens in the external. Okay, I get all of that. But if I don't incorporate God's perspective in the whole thing I'm looking at, well, then it's going to be based on the external. And I'm telling you right now, you can make a whole lot of decisions based on the external that look so good. In fact, even Jesus said, who builds a tower until they first count the cost? Okay, well, I understand that. But he's not saying eliminate the wisdom of God. He's saying, let me say it like this. You have to incorporate the wisdom of God into your circumstances to know how to count the cost. So we know then that this is absolutely critical. We saw how that in 1 Kings, Solomon, David's son, had now become the king of Israel. And he goes to God and he says, look, God, this is a pretty big task because there are so many people who are Israelites, you know, who can number them? So most of all, I need discretion, wisdom, understanding. I need to know how to properly govern the people. And God said, you know what? That's pretty impressive that you would ask for such a thing. So I'm going to give you wisdom that's going to help you to be the king that you need to be. And he said, in fact, the wisdom I give you is going to put you at a place to where nobody before you and nobody after you is going to have that kind of wisdom. Okay, now let's just kind of pause here for a moment and think about this. When God said, I'm giving this wisdom to you, did Solomon have it? Well, absolutely. That wasn't meant to be a trick question. When God said, I'm giving this wisdom to you, did Solomon have it? Absolutely. God said, when my word goes forth out of my mouth, it won't return void. It'll accomplish what I send it to do. So when God said, I give you this wisdom, I'm not saying that Solomon felt any kind of tinglies or anything like that, but it was imparted to him. And then if you continue to read the life of Solomon, you find out, man, people showed up just to sit and listen to him talk. They sat down and he's the one that put together nearly everything recorded in the book of Proverbs. And so all this wisdom is coming out, and people would bring him money just to listen to his wisdom. That's amazing. But think about this. He had all that wisdom, didn't he? Why on God's green earth did he end up with 1,000 women? Now think about this. You know, any man who is operating at any level of wisdom is going to know you don't want, you know, what was it, 300 wives and 700 concubines or something like that. I mean, you don't want that. They're just, you know, I heard Pastor Dave Roberson, he was teaching along these lines. He said, you know why Solomon had 1,000 women, don't you? It's because he figured that when he comes home from a hard day's at work, at least one of them will be in a good mood. Now, all that being said, he had that wisdom. Do you realize he had to choke that wisdom off to start marrying all these women? The wisdom was there, but he had to shut it down in order to do all that and to bring all these women into his life. Now, the point I'm making is this. We can cry out for God's wisdom, and we're going to be learning more about this, but we can do this, and we can press into his wisdom to receive it. Once he gives it to us, if we choke it off, I'm sorry. I mean, he never leaves, he never forsakes. But when we shut down what is in us, call it the conscience of wisdom, When we shut that down and start doing our own thing, he's pretty much, okay, you're on your own. You're on your own, and you're going to reap the consequences of this. You asked me for wisdom, I gave it to you, and now you're not applying it. Well, sometimes God's wisdom, it's not going to make sense to us. Sometimes his wisdom is going to seem counter to what we really ought to do. And that begins to get into this whole thing of patience. In other words, just wait, all right? Just wait on God. Well, we need to move on here. So here's Solomon, and he is the wisest man to walk the earth up until Jesus shows up. And Jesus was talking to the religious leaders, and he shared with them how that, you know, the queen of the south, talking about the queen of Sheba, you know, she'll rise up in judgment over this generation because, you know, she traveled hundreds of miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and a greater than Solomon is here. In other words, Jesus was operating at a level of wisdom that exceeded the wisdom that Solomon operated at. And we talked about how that this is because, in part, Solomon being lost, the fullness of the wisdom that God can give to a person, it was limited by that lost nature. But now, because we're born again, we have a life, a spiritual life, that is compatible with the life of God. He's able to give us even more wisdom than what he was able to give to Solomon. And this wisdom, in fact, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians. We're coming back to Proverbs, and I do suggest just leave a marker in Proverbs the whole time we're together during these services. But over in 1 Corinthians, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on these. We're going to just read them again to refresh our memory. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Well, we hear a whole lot of sermons about the righteousness, sanctification, and redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. But how many times have we heard sermons about this wisdom, and yet God in his word is putting wisdom right in there with righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, one way we could say this would be God considers this wisdom to be on an equal level to our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I mean, think about this. God is saying, hey, you've got, you know, four categories here. Four aspects of this, and too often you only focus on three-fourths of what I've said you have in Christ Jesus. This wisdom is available. Think of it like it's an untapped treasure. It's there. It is available to us. Well, if we look over here in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." And that word prudence, very, very briefly, means the ability to utilize wisdom to its utmost, to its capacity. So he has abounded unto us in all wisdom. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, you know, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." And then in verse 9 it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it was God's purpose, his intent, for us to be able to operate at that level of wisdom. Now, we have access to 100% of the wisdom that we need to operate in this world. Now, what we don't have is 100% of the wisdom necessary to create a universe. You understand what I mean? So there are aspects of his wisdom that we won't have, But when it comes to everything that we need here in this life for living, for ministry, whatever it be, 100% of God's wisdom is available to us. Now, this is powerful because he's saying, you know, you shouldn't be lacking anything. And what I mean, I'm not saying that we're not going to face battles, because we know we will. That's evident in Scripture. But what he's saying is, look, if you're operating in my wisdom, you're going to know what to do. And you're going to know how to do it. Well, over here in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for us and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So it's in him. Now here's what I'm getting at. Repeatedly, we're seeing that this level of wisdom is tied directly and exclusively to God. What that means is, I don't care how many colleges and universities and seminaries and so forth you attend, you cannot get this wisdom through education. You cannot get this wisdom by becoming an expert in the Hebrew and Greek languages. It's impossible, because the wisdom of God exceeds everything that is relative to the mind of man. Now look over in James. James, let's go to James chapter 3 first off. James chapter 3, and look here in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, we're not going to get into all of these words and what they mean. However, notice the wisdom that is from above. So here we see, again, an identification of the fact that this wisdom, it comes from above. We cannot get it unless we are reaching to above. You see what I mean? Now, in James, look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So God is saying, look, if you want it, I'll give it to you. I think a lot of times what we do is we want his wisdom, but we reject it because it doesn't make sense. We want his wisdom, but we don't appropriate it because it doesn't seem like the right thing to do. But here he says, look, if you need it, if you want it, ask. I'll give it to you. Okay, now this takes us all the way back to Proverbs. And turn back over to Proverbs. And this time, go to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Now in Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures. Now, doesn't this, what we're reading here, doesn't this remind you of things that we just read over there in the New Testament? You know, hidden or hidden, you know, the treasures of wisdom and so forth. And he says, you know, if you'll do all of this, verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear, honor, respect, the potential, the glory, the majesty of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. See that? Now he says, if you will, verse 1, if you'll receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. All right, what are we seeing? We're seeing a direct connection between his word and wisdom. Now notice, he says repeatedly, look, take my words, hide them, incline your ear unto wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. In other words, you know, seek me with everything that is in you. He says, if you'll seek for her, wisdom is silver, and search it for hidden treasures, Then you're going to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now look here. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What did we just read over there in James? If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. So here we see essentially the same thing. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So he's telling you, look, I'm the one that has it. If you will press into me, if you will seek for it, I will give it to you. You will have it. And then look at this. He says, the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, this is really interesting. Well, in fact, let's keep reading here. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of the saints. Here we see keepeth the paths of judgment, preserves the way of saints. We're seeing decision making in this. We're seeing that this is how he begins to give us the revelation of take this path, don't take that path. Here's the way you should go. Here's what you should do. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Every decision that you need to make for your life and for your ministry. When wisdom entereth into thy heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Discretion. Think of discretion as the ability to clearly discern right from wrong, meaning right decision from wrong decision, and the ability to discern between now, tomorrow, or the day after. Discretion as to the timing of God for what you're supposed to do. But now go back up to verse 7. It says that he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, I'm reading from the King James. If you have a King James, you'll notice that in the middle of that verse, the two words he is are in italics. You see that? Now, if you do not have a King James, and those two words he is are not in italics, I suggest you put an X through them. Now, God's not going to send lightning bolts and strike you down for writing in your Bible, because those two words, he is, aren't supposed to be there. Now, look at this. I'm going to read this without those two words. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous, a buckler to them that walk uprightly. What is it that's a buckler to them that walk uprightly? It's his wisdom that is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Now, yes, he is a buckler, but he is a buckler to me by virtue of extending his wisdom to me. And out of that wisdom is when I begin utilizing this buckler. You say, okay, well, what is a buckler? Well, it has nothing to do with your belt, all right? This word buckler, it comes from a Hebrew word, Megan. And in the English, it's spelled M-A-G-E-N, Megan. And it means a form of protection, you know, literal or figurative. It means a shield. Now listen to this. A shield or a protection as the protective scales of a crocodile. Okay, now, I found that kind of interesting in that, okay, here's, when I read that, this is the image I had. Okay, a crocodile, you know, thick skin. Nothing gets through. You follow me?
Yeah.
And you know, Gary Carpenter uses the term rhino hide. Now, get this. If I'm operating in this wisdom, that wisdom becomes a buckler to offense. That wisdom begins to... Hey, listen. It's bad enough when you're lost. People are going to upset you. They're going to offend you. They're going to do nasty things. But when you're born again, you not only have to contend with the world, but you've got to contend with immature Christians who just seem like they're out to get you. And if you really want to experience this, start pastoring a church. Look, it never ceases to amaze me how so many people in churches, I got to be cautious how I say this, There are a lot of Christians in churches, they think they know more than the pastor. And the last time they prayed was a month ago at lunch. You understand what I mean by that? In other words, they're not operating in wisdom. Now, granted, I know not all pastors should be pastoring. I get that. But you know the imagery I'm presenting here. If I'm walking in this level of wisdom, that wisdom becomes a buckler, or it becomes crocodile skin. It protects me from offense. So somebody's going to, you know, Jesus said offenses are going to come. I mean, he just told you right up front, offenses are going to come. So therefore, when people say things, when people do things, if you don't watch out, it can be easy. You ever heard the term thin-skinned? Okay, why? What does thin skin mean? It means stuff penetrates very easily, all right? But if I've got crocodile hide, you know, with all those, you know, scales and the, you know, the bumps and so forth, okay, it's not going to make its way through. Now, it will hit. It'll be there. But it's not going to make its way through. Now, one of the reasons for that is because operating in the wisdom of God helps me to understand a little better why they did what they did and why they said what they said. It helps me to realize if you were really walking with God the way that you ought to be, you wouldn't have said that. I mean, my goodness, over the years, I've been accused of saying things I never said. Never, in some cases, what I said was actually recorded. And just go back and listen to it, and you're going to know it. But they don't. I've been accused of doing things that I've never done. Just, it happens. Well, you know what? That kind of stuff takes place. Man, you can, the emotions, all right? They want to start to rise up. But the more you're operating in the wisdom of God, is the more that that wisdom is going to protect you against the offense. Now, the stuff's going to be said, the stuff's going to happen, but it's going to protect you against the offense, whether it's in the church, out in the world, whatever it is. Now, another way to look at that is this. Because it's a buckler against many things, but a buckler against offenses and, you know, taking offense and, you know, being, you know, full of unforgiveness, whatever it would be, all right, that means that this wisdom is somehow directly connected to the peace of God. Because when I'm walking in the peace of God, you know, your harsh words aren't going to accept, impact me. When I'm walking with that wisdom as a buckler, same kind of a thing. So we can say that there is a direct connection, a divine connection between this wisdom and peace. You know, anyway, you know, we could go here all day long and just talk about all the things that people do that are so mean. But what good is that going to do us? And so therefore, you know, he lays up sound wisdom for the righteous, a buckler, protector, a shield to them that walk uprightly. And another part of this definition, it refers, metaphorically, it refers to persons or God as sources of protection or escape. Now think of this. If I'm operating in this wisdom, it's going to give me the opportunity to come up beside you and out of this wisdom minister to you to help shield you from an offense. Somebody gets all upset about something, okay? I'm walking in this wisdom and I know what's happened. Or maybe somebody did it to both of us. And now, you know, here you are, ooh, ooh, I tell you, ooh. And I'm able now, out of these words of wisdom, because he says right here, receive my words, hide my commandments, you know, get them into your heart. I'm then able to speak out of words of wisdom. And those words of wisdom that I speak are not going to be out of my flesh or out of my natural mind, but it's going to be coming out of God's mind, the mind of Christ, because it's his wisdom. So now those words are coming out of that. I'm able to minister to you. And in some cases, when you have a pastor who's operating in that kind of wisdom, he's going to be able to stand up in front of a congregation and help bring that atmosphere of wisdom and peace when you got people in the church trying to split things apart. He's going to be able to use that wisdom as a shield or as a buckler for the congregation. So see, this isn't just about me making good decisions. This is also about me living as Christ in this world. Well, to continue with this, something that the Holy Spirit shared with me, I didn't share it last night, but I'll pass it along to you today. This is powerful. He said, the wisdom of God is not an event. It is a part of the anointing in which you can live daily, or in which you can daily live. In other words, oh God, I need wisdom for this decision. And God's in heaven. He's saying, no, you don't understand. Wisdom is something that flows with the anointing that is always there. It can manifest to produce a decision. But you need to be at a place of flowing in this wisdom. We talk about the anointing. Well, I mean, and praise God for that. He wants us at a place to where, yeah, we're walking in this anointing, but we're walking in this wisdom every day, every single day. Wake up, there it is. Go to bed, there it is. Dream, there it is. Every day. It's not just an event. In other words, boy, I'm hungry. So I go and I open the refrigerator and I you know, pull out a hot dog and I eat a hot dog. Now I'm not hungry. Well, wisdom is not supposed to be like that, but that's kind of how we've looked at it over the years. When I need it, I'll just go to the throne of grace and get it. And God said, well, yeah, you can do that, but there's a higher level for you. Living daily in this, it's not just an event. It is to be a lifestyle, wisdom as a lifestyle. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 7. In Proverbs chapter 7, pick this up in verse 1. My son. Now let's kind of generalize it here. My children. This isn't, you know, the word son, the word man, and so forth. I mean, this is such a generic term for people. We understand that, okay? So my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. All right, already we're seeing that this is very similar to what we've read earlier here in Proverbs. He says, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto... Stop right there. Somebody might say, well, when I got born again, he did that. No. When you got born again, let me say it like this. The Ten Commandments went from being etched on a stone to etched on your heart. See what I'm saying? But the sum total of the Bible, okay, I need to get those words sewn into my heart along with the Ten Commandments. I'm you know, generalizing here. But he says, you know, keep my commandments and live, and my laws, the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Now look at this. Look at verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Okay, now, remember last night I shared with you, I was going to show you something about our confession and how it applies to wisdom? Okay, he says, now this is God talking. God says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Now we read that and we think, okay, well, I really don't understand, call wisdom my sister, and understanding my kinswoman? I don't get it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we get it or we don't get it. He says, wisdom. Call wisdom, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Okay, you know how silly that's going to sound? If you say, wisdom, you are my sister. Understanding, you are my kinswoman. And on the inside you're thinking, I have no clue what this means, but if God says make this a confession, so therefore, is it possible that making a confession like this is going to increase our ability to receive and operate in the wisdom and the understanding of God? I say absolutely yes. God does not waste words. So therefore, yes, wisdom, in the name of Jesus, you are my sister. Okay, repeat this after me. Let's just practice this real briefly so we get used to hearing it. Repeat this after me. Wisdom.
Wisdom.
You are my sister. Understanding? You are my kinswoman. There you go. You have just made a confession in line with God's word. And what we've just done, just the few seconds there, we've opened ourselves up a little bit more for those things to operate in our lives. And then he continues and says, okay, say to wisdom, you're my sister, call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. I met a lot of strange women in my life. Let's continue. That they may keep thee from the strange woman. Okay, wisdom and understanding, what will they do? They will keep me from the strange woman, right? From the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. We have twilight, we have evening, we have black and dark night, okay? These are like, in other words, he's saying, this isn't just happening at twilight, not just at dark night. I mean, this is happening. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. This day have I prayed my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love unto the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. This is the cleanest porn I have ever read in my life. It does not take a vivid imagination to know what is going on here. It says, for the good man is not at home. He is gone with a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him, or she influenced him to the point that he agreed. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend unto the words of my mouth. Now notice, he started out talking about, attend to the words of my mouth, and now here he is, bringing this back in. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Okay, now, that's pretty heavy, is it not? Now, how many of you know that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse? You understand that, right? Okay, now, keep your finger right here in chapter 7. And look back over in chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Now, look here. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Okay, where was the strange woman? She was out in the streets. And she's doing what? She's loud and she's stubborn. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity and the scorner's delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Okay, now the point I'm making is this. The book of Proverbs has a lot of imagery. It's like God is saying, I'm going to use natural situations to present to you spiritual truths. And if you'll look beyond just the natural illustration to get a hold of the spiritual truth that I'm presenting to you, you're going to realize what's going on here. And so here we see wisdom, you know, uttering her voice in the streets, crying without as she's saying, how long are you going to remain simple? All right, now look back over in chapter 7, verse 7. And or verse 6, at the window of my house, I looked through the casement and beheld among the simple ones. All right, wisdom is saying, how long will you remain simple? Now, what should not have happened is a chapter break between chapter 7 and chapter 8. It is the continuation of the same teaching, thought, revelation. Now look at this. Verse 7. Now we've already seen in chapter 1, wisdom is crying. All right, now here, chapter 7, verse 1. Keep my words, lay up my commandments, keep my commandments and live. My law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. Call understanding the kinswoman. They'll keep you from the strange woman. Wisdom and understanding will keep you, protect you from the strange woman, which flattereth with her words. Then he begins describing the person who yielded to the strange woman. But he opens up by saying, get my words of wisdom and understanding because they'll protect you from all of this. And then he says at the end of verse 7, or chapter 7, he says, verse 24, hearken unto me, therefore, O children, attend to the words of my mouth. Chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? The strange woman's putting forth her voice, but I'm saying, don't listen to that. Does not wisdom cry, and put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way of the places of the pass. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I, wisdom, call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Well, who were the simple and the fools in chapter 7? The ones that were yielding to the voice of the strange woman. He says here, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. The opening of the lips of the strange woman, it was flattery. It was, come, let's do this. In verse 7, my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Just the opposite of what comes from the lips of the strange woman. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. What kind of words were coming from the strange woman? Words of perverseness, words of frowardness. Verse 9, they are all plain, my words, wisdom's words. They're plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign. We've been made kings and priests unto God by Christ Jesus. By me kings reign. Another way to say that is you will rule and reign in this life through Christ Jesus by this wisdom that I will give you. By me kings reign and princes decree, speak, declare, confess justice, the things of God. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Those that lack wisdom, call upon God. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you liberally. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. I, wisdom, verse 20, lead in the way of righteousness. I lead in the midst of the paths of... In other words, I will give you judgment, discerning, understanding, comprehension, knowledge that you need to make right decisions that will impact your life on a financial and material level. I will help you stay out of debt. Are you seeing this? And he says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up, established, confirmed from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him. Are you seeing here? Wisdom is saying, I originate with the divine, with the holy, with the eternal. I don't come from anything that is related to this world. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable, whatever that word is, part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me. How can you need any more proof that I am worth listening to? Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my way. I want the blessings of God. Walk in his wisdom. Blessed are they that keep my ways, hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. We talked about that a little bit earlier. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. You want to walk in the favor of the Lord every day of your life? You get this wisdom. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Praise God. Wisdom is saying, how much more do you need to know before you're going to make this decision to seek after me daily? Okay, now what I want to do is help you understand what's going on in all of this. We start here in chapter 7. And we have this instruction, keep my words, my commandments. Because, you know, wisdom, you're my sister, understanding my kinswoman, so that they will keep you from the strange woman. And then he goes through and starts talking about all the stuff about the strange woman. Okay, remember, this is an illustration. He's not literally talking about, well, he could literally be talking about a prostitute. He's not, I mean, in the scope of this, he's not moving from the spiritual of the wisdom of God into the natural of a prostitute on a street corner. Do you understand this, what I'm saying? No. When he here is talking about the strange woman in chapter 7, the strange woman is not a literal physical woman. The strange woman is the flesh. And what he's saying is the flesh is like a prostitute. It seeks for its own satisfaction. It seeks for its own gain. And the flesh is going to be a voice within saying, come and do what I want. Come and satisfy me. Come and give me what I want. And in the New Testament, it talks about the lusts of the flesh. That's not simply, you know, immorality. That's just what the flesh wants to do. And he talks about this in here, and he says, look, you know, in verse 10, there met him a woman, the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Well, the flesh presents itself as being the best thing to do. It presents itself as being the best choice to make. The flesh, verse 11, is loud and stubborn. And where it says, her feet abide not in her house, the imagery of this is the flesh does not want to submit to the authority of the new nature. The flesh wants to go out there and do its own thing. And he talks about how that, the flesh approaches this young man. Well, who is the young man? It's the believer. It's the Christian. And he's listening to the voice of the flesh. And the flesh is saying, oh, you know, everything's going to be great. I, you know, my bed smells good and it's beautiful and it's perfumed and so forth. And then verse 19, for the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. The flesh is going to tell you it's okay. God won't get mad. God won't be upset. God's not going to condemn you over this. And by the way, you can do it because there's no need for you to repent. You follow what I'm saying here? And he says, the good man is gone. He's away. He's taking a bag of money and he's out doing whatever. And with much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And then he says in verse 22, he that goeth after her, or the believer who goes after the flesh, it's the same thing as an ox that's going to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks. If you go after the flesh, you're going to put yourself in bondage. He says, and ultimately, it could lead to your slaughter. Because he says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He's saying, look, if you keep yielding to the voice of the flesh, ultimately, that's going to take you away from your relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's going to take you into a place of eternal damnation. We see this more clearly presented in the Old Testament. The people with the itching ears, you know, the people that are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and so on and so forth. He's describing the work of the flesh in chapter 7, but he opens chapter 7 by saying, if you will yield to my words, if you will yield to wisdom, if you will let my wisdom govern your life above and beyond what the flesh wants to do, you're not going to yield to the flesh. And if you will do this, chapter 8, let me tell you what's going to take place in your life. And then he begins describing all of these things, all of these blessings, all of this favor, everything that's going to happen in the life of a believer. And he's saying, your life will be so much better than you can possibly imagine. The strange woman of the flesh is going to constantly disagree with you. However, because you're born again, I, Jesus Christ, have been made unto you wisdom. And the voice of wisdom is going to be crying out, trying to drown out the voice of the flesh, strange woman, so that you'll know what to do and how to do it. You'll know which path to take. You'll know where to go, when to move. You'll know exactly what you're supposed to do. And the flesh will not dominate your life, but the flesh will stay in subjection to you, the believer, and your life will be a reflection of the life that Jesus Christ lived here on earth. Praise God. Too many Christians are ruled by the strange woman. And see, when God is using this concept of the strange woman, the prostitute, to describe the flesh, that's how God sees it. He sees our flesh as a prostitute, as a harlot who wants to destroy our lives and tear us apart. They say, you've got my life in you now. And not only do you have my life in you, you have access through my life to this wisdom that will keep you from the strange woman, that will keep you from yielding to the flesh. And then he says in chapter 8, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my door. In other words, the imagery, daily, you're coming to me. You're fellowshipping with me. You're letting my word be sown into you. We'll get more into the aspect of the word later on. And he's saying, you're making the effort. When you make the effort to do this, I will reward you with my wisdom. And wisdom carries its own anointing to release unto you godly, divine decision-making so that you do what is right in your life and ministry. Glory to God. Man, did you know there was so much about wisdom in the Bible? Hallelujah. Well, listen, we're going to break right here, and we're going to come back tonight and pick up at this point and go on. So everybody go ahead and stand up. Glory to God, as opposed to standing down.